Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God in the Bible. Good morning, Mike LeMay and David Fiorazzo. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. We've got a very, very important topic to get to this morning after we open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our rock. You are our salvation. You are our hope. You are our truth. And Lord, as this world, because of sin, continues to deteriorate, evil on the run, evil being looked at and called good, the love of many growing cold, we are so grateful that you have promised us eternal security when we confess our sins before you and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Father, empower us in these difficult days ahead to be bold, to be loving, and to be full of graciousness, to be a bright light into a dark world, to be salt, to be your ambassadors, to faithfully deliver your message to a fallen world. And Father, as we talk about tough issues today, we want to just bring you glory, because you are God, you are good, you never change. So may we be faithful this hour. May we lift up your word and your name and magnify it above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I introduce our guest, I want to let you know we're going to put up a question this week. David's going to post it on our social media. And here's what we want to know. This week, I'm going to use the word celebrate. That's not the word I intend. We acknowledge that in this week of January 1973, the Supreme Court ruled that it was okay for women to murder children in the womb. We want to know this. Did your church or did your pastor even mention abortion or the Roe v. Wade anniversary yesterday in church, or did they just kind of pretend it didn't happen? So please chime in on our Facebook or our website. Our topic today is America experiencing its Romans 1 time? In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how since men reject the truth of God, he turns them over to a reprobate mind to think and do evil in astounding ways. The rejection and hatred of God fuels them to believe and do unthinkable evil. Well, 60 million murdered children in the womb, homosexual marriage legalized, and gender dysphoria accepted as normal, with the government increasingly paying for people to try to change their gender, something that even medical science says is quite impossible. All these point to a collective reprobate mind from a nation established under God's law and moral principles. And in the meantime, American Christianity gladly allows secular culture to infiltrate her and influence her, to the point that many churches and their members look more like the world than a unique holy people. Well, Gary Kaw of Hope for the World joins us. We're going to talk about these issues, but we're going to start off with an article from Gary's brand new newsletter. And if you're a subscriber, you'll be receiving it the next week. And it talks about the United States and Israel at a very pivotal time. Gary Kaw, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Mike and David. Good morning to both of you.
Good morning, Gary. Well, let's start with your newsletter, Hope for the World. And again, you can we're going to give you the address. You can subscribe to this. But Gary, your lead article is The United States and Israel, A Pivotal Time. What do you see happening? What are some of the concerns you have about this momentous time in the history between these two great nations?
Well, really, there are a number of moving parts similarities also. I have a subtitle in the second half of my article called Israel, A Mirror Image. And it talks about a meeting that my wife Audrey and I just recently returned from at the Ramat Rachel Conference Center in Jerusalem. And while we were there, members of the IDF who spoke at our conference were actually placed on high alert. Rockets being fired over into Israel by the hundreds by Hamas. There's no coverage that I'm aware of by the international media. But I'm sure if Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu would have retaliated, it would have instantly gone around the world, and Israel would have been viewed as the aggressor and so forth. And so there's this international media bias against Israel, very apparent. And I go on to say in my article, the very interesting thing is President Trump and Prime Minister Netanyahu are facing very similar circumstances. They're both devout nationalists trying to defend the sovereignty of their nations, and internationalist forces are at work in both countries trying to oust them from power. It really is amazing. It's like a mirror image. The same thing going on in this country is happening in Israel right now. You have globalist forces over there who are growing in power and influence, but you have also a very strong element in Israel that is fiercely opposed to the United Nations, especially since, get this, last year, 21 anti-Israel resolutions passed in the United Nations. Not one against Hamas, not one against China, but 21 out of 27, I believe, altogether for the year, condemnations, 21 out of 27 against Israel. So it's clear where the world as a whole stands and where internationalists stand. And they're trying to get a stronger toehold in Israel, force Netanyahu out. Just like over here in this country, you have globalists from a socialistic bent strongly opposing any moves toward defending our sovereignty and our constitution that President Trump has undertaken. And so those are some of the similarities. Now, having said that, I gave a word of caution, and people can read this article in its entirety on our website, on our homepage at GaryCaud.org. On the right-hand side, we just posted it. But just the essence of what I wrap up with to summarize, I said we all have to remind ourselves that God judges nations in part by how they treat the Jewish people and Israel. Both the Old and New Testament eras are replete with examples of what happens to empires and nations that persecute God's people or divide their land. And the fall and decimation of Nazi Germany is just one of the more recent examples. So for this reason, I said a word of caution is in order for President Trump, as he has stated his intention of unveiling a Mideast peace plan early this year. If his plan involves dividing the land of the Jews, I sincerely believe that the Lord God will severely punish the president and America as a nation. The last thing a sitting U.S. president should do is lay the foundation for the coming Antichrist. Making the right decisions concerning Israel and Mideast peace will require an incredible amount of discernment that only God himself can provide. Therefore, we need to pray for President Trump, as well as Vice President Mike Pence and Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, both of whom are Christians and have the president's ear. The president's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, also has his ear and may or may not have Israel's best interests at heart. We will soon know where he stands as a Jew regarding his own people. Now, concerning outsiders meddling in the affairs of Jerusalem, the true capital of Israel, God issues a strong warning found in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He declares, this is a quote, "I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding people reeling. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves," end quote. In other words, don't mess with Israel. So every follower of Jesus Christ who takes the word of God seriously should be fervently praying for the president to make the right decision. If he treats Israel fairly and delicately as a genuine friend and ally, I believe God will somehow shine favor on him and his presidency, despite all the attacks being directed his way by his adversaries. The stakes are very high. Donald Trump's presidency and our nation may ultimately rise or fall based on what he does with Israel. And then I close the article with four different passages of scripture that people really need to take the time to read, because it covers all the bases in summary of what our position should be regarding Israel. And just quickly, Romans 11, 23 to 29, which reminds us that God still loves the Jewish people and honors his covenants. A lot of people want to skip over that passage, but you need to read it. It's in the New Testament. Romans 11, 23 to 29. Then a very powerful passage in Ezekiel 36, verses 16 to 38, which reveals that God will not rescue the Jews because of any good they have done to deserve his intervention, but because of his integrity and character for the sake of his holy name. That's why God still cares about the Jews and will intervene. Again, this is made plain in Ezekiel 36, 16 to 38. Zechariah 12, 9 through 11, and also chapter 14, 2 through 11, which prophesy that the Jews at the very end of the age will repent of their disbelief, and Messiah, Jesus, will return to defeat the nations gathered against his people. Never again will Jerusalem be destroyed. It will be secure. This prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. It's awaiting fulfillment. Finally, Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and 12 through 21, along with Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 21. These passages really mirror the events of Zechariah chapter 12 and 14. These events clearly precede and are a prelude to the millennial reign of Christ on earth from Jerusalem, which is described in Zechariah chapter 14 and also in Revelation 20. These passages give a summary, an overview, and it's very difficult to argue against this. You know, you have replacement theologians and preterists and all millennialists and all kinds of different theological viewpoints, but when you take all these passages together and read them with an open mind, there's just no way around it. The Bible is very clear on what God says will happen in the last days. If you take the Bible the least bit literally, and so I just encourage Christians not to try to symbolize everything away, to try to explain everything away, but just to let the Word of God speak directly to you, because these are the days we're living in where all these very passages matter. They matter today. You know, 500 years ago, when Israel didn't exist as a nation, people tried to understand what the Bible was speaking about, and they chose to believe these things are not future tense. They've already been fulfilled because people like Martin Luther, Calvin, and others, they thought God was done dealing with Israel because there was no Israel at that time. And so we can't be too tough on them because, you know, if we'd have lived back then, maybe we would have come to the same conclusions. I don't know. But when we see where we are living in at today prophetically, and you have 43% of all the Jews in the world back in the land in Israel, and many more going by the day, we have to take a look at these passages in light of current global developments, and we come to the conclusion that, you know what, God intended these passages to be literal. They will be fulfilled literally, just like he said they would. And so we as the body of Christ in America, we need to take heed because we are the greatest influencer of Israel. Our nation is. And so if we go in and try to divide the land and tamper with Israel, we're going to get smacked. We're going to get smacked, and so is the president. So I just pray that he has the wisdom to deal very carefully with this. And I'll just say this yet and then throw it back to you because I know I've gone on for a while here. But I can't understand for the life of me why the United States doesn't just leave Israel alone, why we don't just support them as an ally and leave them alone rather than trying to interfere in everything they do. You know, President Bush, almost, 20 years ago, I mean a long time ago, forced Israel out of Gaza. What happened? Within a year, it became a terrorist state. A majority of the people voted Hamas into power, a terrorist organization. They're still at it. When we have gotten into Israel's affairs and tampered, they always end up worse off, not better off. And so, again, just in case anyone from the current administration is listening to this program, please tread delicately and carefully on this matter. That's all I'll say.
We're going to add those scriptures to today's post as well as your article, Gary. Thank you so very much. And it's all very helpful in the information and the explanation you just gave. I would just like to actually read just two of those verses that you shared with us from Romans 11. And verse 24 says, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Then it says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So I thank you for offering some context on that, and we're, like I said, we're going to put those scriptures in today's post. But I like what you said earlier in your article, and it almost seems at this point most of us are going, well, hello, yes. You say it seems to be God is allowing these tensions to come to a head, and he's using Donald Trump as a lightning rod to bring previously hidden political agendas to the surface. And, you know, a lot of people talk about a deep state. A lot of people talk about this split in the Republican Party. But we also know there's a split in the Democratic Party, even regarding this issue we're talking about, how we should respond or support Israel and the Jewish people or not.
Yeah, it's amazing how this issue is really becoming front and center. People are all over the place on this issue. And I wrote an article about the far right. You know, the far left has been anti-Israel for a long time. Again, you look at where the United Nations comes down, 21 resolutions last year against Israel. You look at some of the pressure that has been put on previous administrations by the far left, compelling them to go against Israel and always favor the Palestinians, no matter what amount of terrorism takes place. The far left has always been opposed to Israel. What I am concerned about now is there's a small percentage, but it's growing, within the far right that is becoming very anti-Jewish, and I don't want to see that take hold and infect the entire far right. I hope it doesn't. But one reason they are giving, some of these people, for why they are opposing Israel and the Jews is because they want to pin the blame for the whole one world movement on the Jews. And they look at certain people like George Soros, who comes from the Jewish background, the Rothschild dynasty, and you know, and various figures like Debbie Wasserman Schultz, Dianne Feinstein, who are Jews, and they say, well, because these are globalists, and some of them have a socialist bent, they're in favor of global government, generally speaking. Therefore, this whole conspiracy, whatever you want to call it, is of the Jews. And what I argue in my article is that, you know, I've been researching all this for over 35 years now. There's always more to know, but I feel God has given me a pretty good handle on this subject, and I try to look at everything with an open mind as a researcher and just get at the truth. And I can tell you that based on my research and over 35 years of experience, over 95% of advocates for world government in the Western world are Gentiles, and a significant number of them come from Episcopal, Presbyterian, United Methodist and Lutheran backgrounds, and specifically those and other denominations associated with the World Council of Churches are generally supportive of the One World Agenda, and many of their leaders are quite outspoken in favor of globalization and interfaith religion, while at the same time hurling regular insults at Israel. Then, I haven't even mentioned the Catholic Church. The top vicars, representatives of the Catholic Church, including Pope Francis, are diehard globalists who advocate replacement theology and support the UN's continuous flow of anti-Israel resolutions and rhetoric. And so you've got people from all walks of life involved in this, and only a small percentage of them are Jewish. But yet those who are Jewish are oftentimes singled out. And then the majority of Jews who have nothing to do with this whatsoever, you know, are antagonized because of the sins of a few. And another thing I want to quickly point out, if people are going to throw mud at those Jews who are involved in the globalist movement, fine, as long as you throw mud at the Gentiles who are involved in the globalist movement as well. But what you need to remember and pay attention to is look at all the strong Jewish defenders of our Constitution and biblical heritage, some of them the most prolific defenders of our freedoms. And you've got people like Mark Levin, who we just watched last night. I mean, you will not find a more pro-Constitution spokesperson out there. Ben Shapiro, who's doing his best to defend our freedoms among millennials on college campuses and has been shunned and cast out of campuses because of the strong stand he takes for our Constitution and our freedoms. And then, of course, there was Charles Krauthammer, who recently passed away, strong defender of our Constitution. Another name that comes to mind, Jay Sekulow. I mean, this guy's been out there for decades defending our Constitution. All these people are of Jewish background. So just remember, if you're antagonizing or challenging those Jews who are globalists, you need to be fair and remember that there are just as many, or actually a lot more, who are out there defending our Constitution. This is not a Jewish movement. It's a movement of sin, of fallen humans who are seeking solutions outside of the God of the Bible. And their human minds lead them to the conclusion that we need to have a world government, and only then can there be world peace and world unity. And some of them have even a darker, a more sinister view. They actually realize that this comes from Lucifer, and they are literally dedicated to him. But regardless of what the reasons they give, it's because of the fallen nature of the human race. And that holds true for Jews as well as Gentiles. We all have inherited the sinful DNA passed down to us, and so we need to remember this. It's not about Jews or Gentiles. It's about people who support this agenda because of the fallen sin nature versus those who are shining God's truth upon all this because they believe God at his word and believe the Bible and are trying to warn people about this dark agenda.
Well stated, Gary. Our guest on Stand Up for the Truth on Q9FM, Gary Kaw of Hope for the World Ministries. When we come back, compromising and dealing with the devil.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
My new book, American Christianity's Slide to Apostasy, What We Must Do Before It's Too Late, I take kind of a military look at what's going on here, and I talk about how the most successful military campaigns are two-pronged in approach. They have a strong external enemy, but before the battle is fought, they send in spies and subversives to weaken the enemy they're about to attack. And I want to talk about that with Gary Kaw of Hope for the World regarding the church, what's commonly been known as the church. Gary, back last September, the Vatican signed what it calls an historic deal with China. And what they did basically was said that communist China can have a say into what bishops are appointed within the Catholic Church in China. And here's a statement from the Vatican, quote, "It concerns the nomination of bishops, a question of great importance for the life of the church, and creates the conditions for greater collaboration." So the Vatican has basically sold out Catholics in China. And I would submit, and I would love your thoughts on this, Gary, I see the same thing happening in evangelical and Protestant denominations that are dancing with the devil, bringing in secular culture into the church instead of opposing it.
Yes, you're right on with that. And in China, I think this has privately been going on for many years. Where they do have a state church that they allow, but the state church has to march to the drumbeat of the Chinese government. And then you have the underground church that stays true to Scripture that's being persecuted. And so for the leaders of the Catholic Church to be willing to openly make that statement just shows you that they're not even trying to hide the fact that they're cooperating with corrupt regimes. Here in this country, we've got a bit of a different dynamic going on, but at the same time, it's heading in that general direction. I have long contended and cautioned people in churches regarding the tax-exempt status, because whether they realize it or not, ultimately the government, as it moves further and further left, is going to use that to try to control the churches. They're going to say, we're going to revoke your tax-exempt status unless you are politically correct on this view and that view, and similar things are already happening in Canada, where some pastors have been forced to marry homosexual couples, for example. And so we have to be willing in America to part with our tax-exempt status rather than compromise if it comes to that. And I believe it will eventually, maybe in the not-too-distant future. So, again, we have been called as Christians to be salt and light in this world, to stand with the truth of the gospel. That means there will be persecution. We've been fortunate in this country. We've only had mild persecution up to this point in time. But we're losing about 1 to 1.5% a year of our population to the far left. And, you know, so if you do the math on that, it's just a matter of time, unless a miracle happens, that the far left is going to rule. And I believe that far left, the globalists, sincerely hope that they can somehow contribute toward helping to collapse the economy while Donald Trump is president, so that they can put the blame on him, and that it will create a huge backlash in the next national election, which, by the way, less than 2 years from now, will be the first time, if the trends continue, where millennials will outnumber baby boomers. And that's significant because baby boomers, although they were more liberal than the previous generation, they're significantly more conservative still than millennials, who are over 50% socialist. And so we have things changing very rapidly on the political front in this country, and I encourage people to take advantage of this reprieve that we're having right now to get their houses in order and also to repent. Churches have got to stop playing political correctness and be willing to take a stand, and I believe if all Christians in this country truly stood together and repented of their own sins and got right with the Lord and began speaking up the way they could and in a gracious way, you know, reaching out to sinners, but doing so in a way that is biblical and sound, who knows, maybe God would still give us some more time. But right now what I'm seeing is not all that encouraging, I have to say.
And Gary, I know you and your lovely bride have been down in Central America for the last couple of months doing some important mission work, and maybe you didn't keep up with what happened right here in De Pere, but the De Pere City Council passed an ordinance that would have forced churches to marry homosexuals and forced churches and our radio ministry to hire transgenders and homosexuals and promote their agenda. Now, praise God, a judge struck it down as unconstitutional. But, Gary, I got to tell you, I was shocked at the public hearings of this. And as we went to churches in our community, including the Diocese of Green Bay and several evangelical and Lutheran and Catholic churches here in De Pere, how many of them actually supported what De Pere was trying to do. And I have written that I think we are one bad Supreme Court decision away from our churches becoming exactly what they are in China, where they take their marching orders from the government.
Yeah, I completely agree. and I think part of the reason for this so-called success by the immoralists on the far left has been due to the fact that the media has really done a number on Christians. You know, if you hear 70 or 80% of all the media outlets drumming away for the last 10 years on same-sex marriage, it has an impact. And I can't remember the exact statistics, but if you go back about 20 years, it's something like 5 to 10% of the American population supported same-sex marriage. I most people would have laughed it off and said, this will never happen. It's ridiculous. And look how fast it went. And now you've got around 60, 62% of Americans that support it. I mean, in just a few years' time. And so if you project that trend into the future, you know, another 5 to 10 years, you're looking at 70+%, over 2/3 of people are going to be supporting these types of issues. And at that point, you know, even if all Christians were to stand together and vote the same way, they'd be in a minority at that point. But even right now, you have maybe 30 to 35% of American voters who are fairly conservative, not necessarily Christian, but fairly conservative. You've got about 50 to 55% that are quite liberal. And then there's a few percent that are kind of in the middle somewhere there. And so, again, politically, I don't know how much longer conservatives can hold on. And even, you know, Fox News, they've stayed away now from the homosexual issue. Mm-hmm. They more or less have accepted it. They stopped fighting against it, at least, put it that way. And so it's almost as if the battle's already been won for the other side on that issue. I don't know if we're going to be able to take it back. What we have to focus on now is individuals, one person at a time, proclaiming the truth and hoping that if enough people believe, maybe things can be held off. But if you take purely a political strategy and try to force it on a country that where a majority of the people are now liberal and are completely on a different page from us, you know, it's not going to succeed in the long term, and that's where we're at now. We're doing what we can to take a stand politically, but I don't think it's going to work much longer.
I'm glad you pointed out the fact that Fox News is, you know, been kind of, I wouldn't even say neutral. They have allowed the issue to come up about gay marriage, but rarely do you hear it discussed or debated. But Gary, an important point that we've been saying for quite some time is Fox News does give an alternative because it often allows the programs often allow both voices, both sides of the debate, both sides of the political aisle to be heard. But don't confuse conservative or an effort to be more balanced with Christian and the Christian worldview, but I think a lot of conservatives kind of mix Christianity and conservatism. I want to jump to something that we want to get your take on, President Trump's announcement that the U.S. be pulling troops out of Syria. A lot of people are kind of curious about what's going to happen here, uncertain. It could encourage a Middle Eastern war between Syria and Iran and Turkey. We want to get your take on it from a perspective of biblical prophecy. What's going to unfold? What do you see happening?
I do believe that Turkey is going to be a growing influence. You know, people have prophesied, or the Bible, I believe, has prophesied that, but people have pointed that out, various teachers of Bible prophecy, for many years, and now in the last couple of years, this has begun taking place. It'll be interesting to see if Turkey remains in NATO or not, but it's become the main base for the Muslim Brotherhood. It's moving further and further toward radical Islam. And then you, of course, have a pretty tight alliance between Syria and Iran. In fact, you have some Iranian-trained troops that are in the Golan region, just over the border from Israel. And they've been firing rockets, too, from time to time into Israel, and then Israel will respond. And so it's a very, very tense situation. And I know for a fact, just having come back from Israel, that in southern Lebanon, Hezbollah now has more rockets, missiles, armaments ready to shoot at Israel by far than they ever have in the past. And even if Israel employs its Iron Dome defense system, it's going to be very difficult to take all of those out. When you look at thousands coming over, you know, in a matter of hours, which could be the case at some point here before too long, Israel will receive quite a bit of damage this time. I'm not saying that they would lose, but I'm saying it's going to be a much more difficult battle than it's been in the past. And so Israel is really under the gun, and I believe that's one reason Prime Minister Netanyahu chose not to retaliate against Hamas when the rockets came in from Gaza a few weeks ago, because he's in a precarious situation right now. He's in deep trouble in his own country. They're trying to force him out, certain members of the Knesset. He's being investigated. And if he were to engage with Hamas or Hezbollah right now, he'd have just about the entire international media against him as well. And so he's between a rock and a hard spot right now. But I can tell you this, if Israel is fired upon in a major way by Hamas or by Syria, where he doesn't have a choice but to respond, or if Israeli intelligence catches wind that they're going to try a chemical attack or a nuclear attack against Israel, then all bets are off. At that point, I believe Netanyahu would be willing to launch a preemptive strike. And, of course, Iran is the major funder of all of this, so you can't rule out a possible conflict with them as well, and then you look at Isaiah chapter 17 that talks about Damascus becoming a heap of ruins. And you know, when you look at Aleppo and other Syrian cities that are already now a heap of ruins, I mean, if you look at those pictures, it looks like what Germany looked like after it was totally annihilated by the Allies at the end of World War II. Mm. These cities are destroyed. I don't even know how anybody can live there. Some people somehow are living in the ruins, you know, but it's awful. And the only major city in Syria that's still left standing right now is Damascus. And you could certainly see how a quick change of events could alter that position, and Isaiah 17 could be fulfilled. So a very, very tense situation in the Middle East. We have to keep our eye on it. Things could change in a heartbeat.
You know, Gary, this is like watching a bad movie over and over, because the last serious time that Hezbollah and Hamas launched these thousands of rockets into Israel, Israel finally said enough is enough, and they retaliated, beat them into submission. And then the United Nations came in and said, hey, 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 we'll bring peace and we'll make sure that no more rockets get into Gaza. And the United Nations continues to turn a blind eye to what's going on here. So, you know, people look to the United Nations as an instrument of peace. It is flat out an instrument of Satan, in my opinion.
Well, you couldn't have said it any better. I was just going to say the United Nations, as far as I'm concerned, is satanic. Mm. When you look at the Luciferic influence, literally the Luciferic influence that organizations like Lucis Trust have had on the UN. Lucis Trust was literally founded as Lucifer Publishing Company back in the early 1920s. And then the name was changed a couple of years later to Lucis Trust. And I had a Canadian friend who attended a meeting at the United Nations. This was back when Kofi Annan was in power. And Lucis Trust was there handing out their information during the session and encouraging delegates at the United Nations to participate in their great invocation, which I don't know if you've seen it or not. Yep. I reproduced it in my book, The New World Religion. The great invocation is it literally what they want to do is have all like-minded people around the world meditate at the same moments in time, four times a year at the change of the seasons. And they believe that this will somehow grease the wheels, so to speak, to help the world teacher, as they often refer to this being, to come onto the scene more quickly and arrive and bring world peace and world government to humanity. And I personally believe they're describing the Antichrist, especially when you consider that this organization was founded under the name Lucifer Publishing Company. They have a tight connection with the UN to this day. I know that for a fact. And then you have people like Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the former French Jesuit priest, who infused his beliefs into the UN, and Robert Mueller and Yu Thant, who was a Buddhist monk during the time that he served as UN Secretary General. People generally in this country, Christians, are completely naive as to the spiritual background of the United Nations. It's motivated by religion. It has been from the beginning. This is not purely a political organization. There is a religious interfaith motivation behind it that is anti-Israel and anti-Christian. And they're doing everything they can to oppose anything Bible-believing, conservative Jews, Christians, what have you. And if they ever get all the power that they want, there will be persecution on this planet against Christians and Jews like we can't even imagine right now.
Indeed. Hey, I want to just mention the Robert Mueller that Gary Kaw mentioned is not the Robert Mueller that's investigating President Trump. That's a totally
glad
different.
Glad you mentioned that. Glad you mentioned that. Yeah, I make that distinction, but I forgot to do it right now, so I'm glad you jumped in.
Yeah, he's got his own set of problems, but that's not the
right
Robert Mueller. Our guest this morning on Stand Up for the Truth, Gary Kaw, Hope for the World Ministries. When we come back, I'm going to ask Gary, is the United States as a whole becoming insane?
Missed a recent show? Catch up anytime on our free app, q90fm.com/app. Click on podcasts. Stand Up for the Truth. We'll continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
I won't read the entire part of Romans chapter 1, but in essence, Paul says, because people deny the truth of God, that God turns them over to a reprobate mind, they become foolish. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for mortal man. God gives them up to lustful hearts, on and on and on. Gary, my question, the United States of America, regardless of rewritten history, was established under the precepts of God's moral law. And the Bible was front and center in the writing of the Constitution. But have we, since 1973, actually going back to 1963, we kicked prayer out of school, We kicked God out of school. We kicked Genesis out of school, replaced it with evolutionary teaching. And then in 1973, the onslaught of Roe v. Wade. Is this nation literally going insane?
I think you could make a strong argument that that's the case, at least with a majority of the people. You know, insanity to me means that people are no longer able to use logic and reason to whatever research that is available to come to the truth. They've denied the truth and don't even realize it, and they've redefined what truth even is. And I think we're at that point now where people have just rejected any semblance of the truth, and it's popular now to believe things that are wrong and to reject whatever was viewed as being right just a few years ago. Everything's been turned on its head. And once that happens, I'm not aware. I was just thinking about this the other day. I'm not aware of a time in history, except possibly Nineveh, where a nation has moved as far away from the truth as the United States, where it has recovered. I'm not aware of any. Typically, it gets worse and worse. There may be moments of reprieve in there where it seems like things level off for a while, and then it goes the next step down, and then another, and then it's just a free fall. And we're almost at a point where it's a free fall now. I mean, the percentages, as I mentioned before the break, have changed so rapidly on some of these issues. You know, where 5 or 10% of people were supportive of same-sex marriage, for example, 20 years ago or so, and now it's 60. It's going to be pushing 70% pretty soon. So we're in a moral free fall as far as I'm concerned. And, you know, in the past, God has dealt with empires and nations once they get to this type of a situation and they don't recover. And I want to think positive. You know, I mean, we've got 6 grandchildren, 4 children with young families growing up in this country, and you want to believe that they'll have some more time, you know, to be able to live out their faith and serve the Lord without persecution. But right now, the realist in me doesn't see it happening, but there's also that element of hope, because I know with God all things are possible and things can be turned around. But this I can tell you for sure, it will not happen without repentance. It will not happen without repentance, and it has to begin in the church. If suddenly we saw millions of Christians getting truly serious about the Lord, repenting of their sins, and many of these church denominations that are involved with the World Council of Churches, you know, the Lutherans, the United Methodists, Presbyterians, they suddenly get back in the Bible and get serious about the Lord and turn their hearts over to Him and begin taking a stand for what is right, then maybe I could have a bit of optimism. But right now, I just don't see it happening on that scale. So it's a long way of saying that I do believe a majority of this country now is, they've lost their minds. They're insane, yes.
And I think as Christians, and we need to be trying to remind people that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We have not lost our minds. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit in us. And you use the word repentance, Gary, and I couldn't help but shake my head that we just do not hear much about repentance and holiness and sanctification as much as we used to, and most of us believe, or we believe here, as much as we should. And I'm in the middle of a conversation with a few Christian friends who are the Christian friends now are who are in the judgy not crowd. And it's very challenging when you're talking to believers and they say, well, who are you to judge another man's fruit? We are not to judge the world. But as far as other Christians, we need to get the church back in line with repenting and back walking in holiness and of the truth so that we can speak the truth and not be hypocritical. I just want to get your take on that. Why use the word repentance, which I think is very, very important for, because it's got to start with the church, right?
Yes, absolutely. And I think people today they've confused the meaning of the love of Christ and are using it as a license for sin. A lot of this is reflected in a lot of our modern songs. If you turn on Christian radio and listen to the most popular 10 or 20 songs out there, there are some very good songs out there. Chris Tomlin has written some just incredible worship songs that I love, and others as well. So I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but there has been a huge move in songwriting to a focus on ourselves rather than on God. And you've gotten some of these songs, 70-80% or more what the songs are about is a focus on me, how much God loves me no matter what I've done, on and on and on, which is fine. God does love us, but he wants us to repent from our sins. And that's a condition of our walk with him, is that we pursue him and repent of our sins. But some of the songs take the angle that, you know, I can do basically anything I want, no matter what I do, God's still going to love me. And it almost, in a subtle kind of way, creates a license for sin, because that focus on ourselves. Whereas if we began to sing about the holiness of God, our need of reverence for him, and how much he loves us, but we need to love him in return wholeheartedly, and repent and draw near to him, you know, things might be a little bit different. But it's a soft gospel now. It's this idea that, you know, you confess your sins, you can basically sin all you want, you just keep confessing them, and God will just be happy with us because he loves us so much that we can basically do no wrong. It doesn't matter what we do, you know, God's going to be there for us. And why not preach that, yes, God loves us, but we need to love him in return and be obedient to him. Jesus said in John, he said, those who love me will obey my commands. He makes that very clear. If we truly love the Lord, we will obey his commands. And yes, none of us are perfect. We're going to slip, and when we do, forgiveness is there for us. But if we keep on pursuing sin and rewrite the gospel and say things like, hey, same-sex marriage is okay, adultery is okay, it doesn't matter what we do, you know, God's just there. He's going to just look the other way and accept us no matter what. Then what's going to happen is Christians are going to move further and further and further away from the heart of God and from the truth. And we end up with a cesspool of sin because we have lost our saltiness and have stopped being the salt and light that we need to be in this country. And that's where we're at right now, unfortunately.
Amen. You know, you mentioned that dreaded R word of repentance. And I have a couple thoughts on that, Gary. First of all, we only repent when we know we're wrong, and a growing number of Christians don't think we're doing anything wrong.
Exactly.
The other thing, and I'm just going to say this, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. He didn't say it was difficult. He said, you cannot. And I would submit to you that a growing number of churches in America are serving money, and they're doing it through the church growth movement, through the seeker-friendly movement. It's become like a country club. Come on in and pay your dues, and we don't care what you believe or what you do.
You know, the church that we used to go to is very solid, and then they moved to a new location, a trendier part of town. They had to build a larger building, and the pastor, when we moved into that new building, you could notice a difference in his preaching style and the stand that he took, and he got much softer. And then about 5 to 10 years of time passed, and one Sunday, he took a very strong stand against abortion, and he ended up getting dozens of antagonizing letters from it. It put him on his heels. The church had changed so much during that 10 years or so of time that he had become out of touch with his own congregation. He didn't realize that his softer preaching had attracted a softer crowd, and then when he took a strong stand on one Sunday on one issue, wow, it was like a powder keg exploding. And so you reap what you sow. If pastors start going down that path and just try to attract people of influence and money into their congregations, and anybody who wants to come, you know, and we're not going to do anything to offend them in the very least, and so you begin to water down the gospel, and then pretty soon you're in a situation where if you do take a strong stand, you're going to lose the pulpit. The people will put you out. Again, this is happening on a wide scale.
Yeah. You know, I was pointing out to one of our elders yesterday, we did a bit of a study on the Church of Laodicea in the book Revelation. Laodicea in Greek means people's opinions. So have we not in America become the Church of Laodicea, where whatever the majority opinion is, well, that's what we're going to call truth?
Well, and you know, that's a deception of democracy, too. Democracy in general accepts whatever the majority believes is truth. And that's a real danger. And we were founded as a republic, not a democracy. But today, in a situation where the majority rules in this country, if the majority believe the same-sex marriage is okay, well then, by George, that's the new truth, and we've moved on. You know, the truth of the Bible doesn't matter anymore. It's out of date. And now, like you said earlier, Christians, many of them don't believe that there's anything wrong with same-sex marriage. So to argue with them, you know, it's a difficult argument if they are absolutely convinced there's nothing wrong with it. And they'll say, well, Jesus never mentioned it in the Gospels. You know, it was only Paul, and he came later. And they'll twist and turn it around. But you look at the Old Testament, and it's very clear what the Bible teaches on things like homosexuality and adultery and other things. And Jesus came to stand firm for the Ten Commandments, not to oppose them. Yes, he died on the cross to break the power of law so that we could have eternal life through him. But it doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments were wrong. God still wants us to honor our father and mother. He still wants us not to commit adultery, and on and on. And it's as if people are throwing out any evidence just because they don't like it. But now you have a whole generation that doesn't read the Bible anymore, and they're just going by what they're being told, and they've been sold a bill of goods. They're absolutely convinced that a lot of these things we're taking a stand on are wrong and that they're in the right.
Mm. You know, you'd make a lousy elder at Andy Stanley's church because he said the Ten Commandments don't apply anymore. Gary, God has given you a unique appetite for the study of biblical prophecy, and I believe he's given you the wisdom to see how it is unfolding. So how can people connect with you, and how can they become subscribers to your excellent quarterly newsletter?
Well, go to our website, which is garykaah.org. My name is spelled garykaah.org. And all the information you need is right there. And off on the right-hand side, you can click on recent articles. And the first one that will pop up, it's the United States and Israel, a pivotal time. And again, I feel more strongly about this article than anything I've ever written. I believe the Lord put it on my heart after a time of fasting and praying. So I hope that people will read it and pass it on and get others to read it as well and take it to heart.
Well worth the read, folks. I encourage it. Gary, thank you so much. Give our love to your lovely bride, Audrey, and we hope to talk to you in February, my friend.
Thank you. Thank you. Have a blessed day, Mike and David, both of you.
You too.
Thanks,
thank
Gary.
You. Gary Kaah, KAH.org, Hope for the World. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up For The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay.
Tomorrow we're joined by Elijah Abraham, a former Muslim, now born-again believer. We're going to look at why the left embraces Islam when, if Sharia law was put in place, they'd be the first people thrown in prison or put to death. So we're going to talk with Elijah about that. Also, check out davidfiorazzo.com if you want to see some of David's books and some of his regular rants, which I really, really enjoy. Please check out my new website, biblicalanswerguidegui.com, and please consider ordering my new books at a special introductory rate, The Apostasy, American Christianity's Slide to Apostasy, What We Must Do Before It's Too Late. So Elijah Abraham tomorrow, we're going to look at, again, we're going to keep asking this question this week. Is America literally becoming insane because of the rejection of God? For David Fiorazzo, I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Please, if you enjoy our podcast and our shows, send a link to a friend and encourage them to listen in. We'd love to get the word out more in these dangerous, perilous times. Be bold, be strong, and always unashamed of the gospel, because the Lord your God is always with you.